I invite you to open in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 this morning, taking a break for a few Sundays from our study of the book of Hebrews. We are nearing the end of Hebrews, but last week I presented a message titled Thanksgiving, Our Sacrifice of Praise, and I wanted to follow up with that message because I mentioned in the introduction to it that thanksgiving and contentment really are companion virtues in the life of every Christian. And so I wanted to look at this passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, this week and next week, with regard to the secret to true contentment. And this is what Paul calls it. I've learned the secret of being content in all things. Contentment is a very, very important Christian virtue, as I'm sure you understand. So I want to encourage us with regard to contentment. We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. We as a congregation, as individual Christians, need to understand that God calls us to biblical contentment. And so I want to review with us what that means as it hits our life, as it's reflected in our lives. Because Paul himself not only had learned to be content, had learned the secret of being truly content, but he's now going to reveal it to us. So follow along, please. Well, first I'm going to pray, and then I will read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. But bow with me first, please. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for how you inspired it through Paul and what you did in his life and through his life and how you transformed him from a hater of Christ and a hater of Christ's people, a murderer of Christ's people, into the man we know as the Apostle Paul, through whom you brought us so much of the New Testament by way of inspiration. And we look at his life and we see the difficulties that you entrusted to him. We see how he overcame them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we seek to learn even more from his life as we go through the trials and the joys and the temptations of life, and here looking at contentment. And Father, we don't want to be greedy before you. We want to be content with what you have entrusted to us. We want to be content with the blessings that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that you will use this time in your word toward that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." So this week and next week, I want us to look at that passage. But this week, more so, I want to look at contentment in general. And then next week, look more specifically at the verses I just read. Just to get kind of a natural context in our lives, it is true that if you have a roof over your head and if you have meal on your table, you are richer than 93% of the world's population. And it is also true that if you wear a pair of shoes, you are richer than 75% of the world's population. That comparison underscores something very telling about the standard of living that we enjoy and that we embrace and that quite often we pursue. And yet I think it's fair to say that most people, say in the United States, are discontent despite our relative personal wealth. For them, an appropriate motto might be, "I won't be content with my lot in life until it's a lot more," or "until my earning power equals my yearning power. I want more." and I will not be content until I get more. But of course, the reality is when we get more, we're still not content. Solomon pointed that out when he said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." In other words, this too is meaningless in the scope of things. Paul adds this commentary, and I'm reading this from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible because I like the way it amplifies the text. Paul says, "In the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters." Close quote. I think that accurately describes a lot of our culture, and sometimes it might even describe us. In contrast to that description, though, those who are self-centered and discontent, what is true biblical contentment? The contentment that God calls us to. Well, on a technical note, when Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am," the word translated content is a Greek word, autarkes, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. It's a compound word from auto, from which we get auto, which means self, and archeo, which is a verb that means sufficient, strong, adequate. It's a verb form here. So we're talking about self-sufficiency in the positive sense, self-strength, self-adequacy. It is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances, is what it boils down to. We are satisfied because God gives us a sense of satisfaction and trust in Him. And that's precisely what Paul is saying. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." In other words, my contentment is a settled issue. I'm content with a lot, or I'm content with a little. I'm content with being filled, or I'm content with being hungry. I'm content with having abundance, and I'm content with suffering need. Now, I want to point out that that kind of contentment is not complacency. It isn't just being layback and saying, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, let it happen. No, that kind of contentment is a proactive trust in the provisions and the grace of God. Now, in our consideration of biblical contentment, I want us to look at just two key aspects today, and we'll expand it from the text next week. And the first one is establishing a biblical contentment level, and the second is maintaining a biblical contentment level. And when we talk about establishing a biblical contentment level, I'm talking about doing that by two means primarily. First of all, understanding the principle of contentment. This isn't news to you, but it's a reminder, and it's a necessary reminder. Again, in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak from want," Paul says, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." See, Paul learned to be content because he based his contentment level on God's sovereign and providential provisions. And he trusted God to provide strength in times of need. And he lived within his means in each circumstances, and we will see that in more detail next Lord's Day. So establishing a biblical contentment level begins with understanding the principle of contentment, and also, and this is all part of it too, settling the issue of ownership. Settling, once and for all, the issue of ownership. You've heard me say this a lot, but from God's perspective, we are not owners, we are stewards. Yes, we work by God's provision, the strength that He's given us, the very breath of our lives. Yes, we can earn income. Yes, we can purchase things. But from God's perspective, those are all gifts. Those are all entrusted to us as stewardship responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And that's a question for us. What have we received that we were not given? I'm going to quote here from John MacArthur, and he says this, and I quote, "What does anyone have that in one way or another was not given to him? We did not give ourselves life, the food and the care and protection we had as babies, an education, talents, the country we were born in, the opportunity to earn a living, the IQ we have, or anything else. No matter how hard we may have studied in school and worked at our business or profession, we would have nothing except for what the Lord and many others, by his providential hand, has given to us." Close quote. That's reflecting James chapter 1, verse 17. James says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And then in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You understand the point there? It isn't wrong by any means to make plans for tomorrow. It is a sin to presume on tomorrow, because you may not wake up in the morning. You may not have tomorrow. And those whom James was addressing said, "Oh, well, we'll just go and we'll go to another city and we'll make a profit there and we'll just keep doing that and so on." And James says, "Hold it, you ought to pray first that God will let you live, because you're just one breath away from eternity. But don't presume on tomorrow. Don't presume on anything. Every breath you have, every breath we have, is a gift from God, and we can't presume on it." King David understood that, and he praised God as the sovereign one and the source of all good things. And I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, specifically verses 10 through 16. And you may recall the context here. It is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Actually, it's the dedication of all of the resources to build Solomon's temple. David was not permitted to build the temple that he longed to build for the Lord. He said to Nathan the prophet, I live in a house of cedar, and God lives in a tent. I want to build a house for my God. And he set about to do that, but God said, no, your son Solomon will build the temple, because you're a man of bloodshed. I want a man of peace. So what David did is he said, all right, I have the wherewithal to gather everything because Solomon, my son, is young. He still has much to learn. I will provide everything he needs to build the temple for the Lord. And upon the big ingathering of all of those resources, all of the money and the gold and the silver and all of that, that the people of Israel brought in for that ingathering, at that time, David offered, and this is only part of his prayer, but listen carefully to this. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" I love that. That should be our attitude every time we give to the offering. Lord, who am I to be able to give this generously to your work? That was David's perspective. Who am I and who are my people to be able to give this generously? Again, verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are we, my people, that we should be able to do this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all of our fathers were. Our days on this earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours." You get the point. God, you have entrusted it to us. We have the privilege and the honor and the praise to give it back to you because it all belongs to you anyway. All things belong to God who distributes them sovereignly and for his own purposes. And that is everything. Now, this is an offering, but every aspect of our lives belong to the Lord. So if we can settle the issue of ownership, it's going to help a lot in our contentment level because we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve the next breath. We don't deserve good health. God doesn't owe us that. What we deserve, he withholds from us, those who love him, and that is hell. That is condemnation and judgment. And yet he lavishes his grace on us. And then in our culture, he gives us far more than we ever need so that we can be good stewards and help others and contribute to his kingdom and invest in the kingdom. So establishing a biblical contentment level by understanding the principle of contentment and then settling the issue of ownership, and then secondly, maintaining a biblical contentment level. I want to give you some of the particulars of contentment. And what I mean by that is specific statements in Scripture where it says we are to be content. These are helpful. For example, Luke chapter 3, verse 14, and I'll not read all of these verses, but I will read some of them. I just want you to see the principle. Be content with your wages. The context there is John the Baptist is preaching and people are coming to him for what must I do for repentance, and some soldiers come to him and say, what are we supposed to do to show the fruit of true repentance, was the point. So they came to him and they said, and what about us? What shall we do? And John the Baptist said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, don't defraud others so that you can make additional income. Be content with your wages. Now that is not addressing whether or not Christians should ask for a raise. It is not addressing whether or not we should seek to earn more money. What it is addressing is an attitude that is willing to sin to receive more benefits, that is willing to go outside of the parameters of God's will. And in their case, because that's what they were doing, they were defrauding others, they were receiving from others and forcing others to give them more than what even the government required. And he said, you know, one of the fruits for you of true repentance is that you not do that. Secondly, Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, be content with such as you have. Again, this addresses an attitude. If you need more, if you don't have sufficient food, this is not saying you should be content with what you don't have or what you actually need. We should look to God to provide that in whatever ways he chooses. But chapter 13 of Hebrews, such as you have, and you can be content with such as you have based on God's promises to provide what you need. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. So that's the contrast. The love of money, wanting more, seeking more for the sake of gain, as over against being content with what the Lord has given to you. The verse goes on, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Those people were under persecution for their faith. And he is instructing them to live within the parameters of God's provision. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Be content when necessary with weaknesses and with problems, because God is sufficient and he's training us. We see that over and over again, especially in the book of Hebrews. God is using afflictions to train us, to strengthen us, and sometimes to chasten us when necessary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The spiritual principle. When we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, because we are Christians, even in our weakness, Christ strengthens us and he proves himself strong. Fourthly, be content with food and clothing. In other words, with the necessities of life. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. If we have food and covering, with these shall we be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He is not saying there that it is a sin to be wealthy, if that is God's will for your life. What he is saying is that we are not to pursue wealth inordinately to the neglect of righteousness and being content with what God has allotted to us. Again, it isn't complacency. It isn't que sera, sera, but it is an active trust in the character and the provisions of God. Be content with having your needs met. Now I want to give you some practical suggestions for maintaining a biblical contentment level. Practical suggestions for maintaining a biblical contentment level. I'm hearing music. It's the angelic choir. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought maybe it was coming in. Hello? Yes. Yes, we are in church. Oh, yes. I would love to talk to you later. Thank you. That's all right. All right. I want to give you some practical suggestions for maintaining a biblical contentment level. First of all, distinguish between needs and desires. This isn't news to you, but it's a discipline. Distinguish between needs and desires. In other words, I need food. I desire steak. I need a car. I desire a Bentley. I need clothing. I want Tommy Bahama. You understand the difference. Now, if any of you are wearing Tommy Bahama, it's an attitude here, okay? It's okay. All right, secondly, avoid comparing yourself with others. Avoid comparing yourself with others. This is a hard one. We tend to do this by natural instinct, by fallen instinct. Avoid comparing yourself with others. It will lead either to pride or to discontentment. But if you are prone to compare yourself to others, do this. You don't have to do this now. Raise your hand. Now watch this. Are you watching it? Can you see it? Thank the Lord for your eyesight. Isn't that amazing? I can actually move my fingers. Thank the Lord for your motor skills. You see? I can actually put my hand back down. Thank the Lord for what seemingly is the little things of life, the ability to do that. I know people who can't do that. I know people who can't speak. I know people who can't hear. I know people who can't see, can't smell, can't enjoy certain things. God has given us abundant grace and mercy in just the ability with motor skills. So if you want to, or if you feel the need to compare yourself with someone, realize how much you have. Not necessarily that they don't have it, but focus on yourself. Focus on God's gifts to you. I focus on God's gifts to me. That's very helpful in tempering this comparing ourselves with one another. If we compare ourselves with somebody and, oh, look how much they have and I wish I had that, that's sinful. But you can turn that comparison into praise. Lord, thank you so much. Look, four fingers and a thumb. I know people who don't have any digits on their hands. You understand, you get the point. I don't have to belabor it. But it's an important point to get. Distinguish between needs and desires. Avoid comparing ourselves with others. Thirdly, reject all advertising, period. Actually, what I have here is reject all advertising that is designed to make you discontent, which pretty much means reject all advertising. Be discerning. The goal of most advertising is to make you discontent with what you have. You need this car. You need this house. I'll tell you, I don't watch a lot of television, and being in a waiting room, a hospital waiting room this week, and being forced to hear television, and it was a house remodel or a house purchasing thing, which is fine, but the attitudes about these people, and they're usually young couples, and they just want so much more. Oh, I don't know, that yard isn't big enough. Yeah, it's only half an acre. That house, you know, maybe it isn't big enough for us, and it's only 5 room, you know, that kind of stuff, and I think, ugh, that bothers me. But those programs make big money because people, first of all, enjoy that, and also because a lot of people are discontent and want to watch people get more, and then they identify with them, and then it tends to breed that kind of discontentment. So just be careful of all advertising, even television programs that feed into discontentment. Be on guard when someone says to you, you deserve something. Because so much advertising, you deserve this. I'm going to give you the insurance coverage you deserve. Be careful of that. They're playing on your pride. They're playing, yeah, I deserve this. No, you don't deserve this. We know what we deserve. It may be wise that you get that insurance or whatever, but we don't deserve it. They're all attempting to manipulate us through pride and discontentment. Fifthly, cling tenaciously to the sovereignty of God. When things don't turn out as you think they should, don't assume that God is no longer in control. Don't assume that He has abandoned you. You can be content in adverse circumstances when you know that the all-powerful God of the universe loves you and has your best interest at heart and will provide everything you need as you order your priorities according to His kingdom and His righteousness. Trust Him to meet your needs according to His wisdom and according to His riches in glory. Also, bring your needs to Him in prayer. Bring your needs to Him in prayer. And also bring your praises to Him in prayer, knowing that He will meet your needs. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you know it well. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When does your heart and mind need to be guarded? Quite often it's in adverse circumstances. And God promises as we exchange anxiety for prayer and actively, proactively trusting Him, He will grant that peace. I hope you've experienced that option that often. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me enough, not too little, not too much. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Our Lord says, give us this day what? Our daily bread, what we need for this day. Finally, order your priorities. Order your priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first what? His kingdom and His righteousness. And then what? Everything you need. All of these things, Jesus said. And He has just talked about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and the Lord providing for everything He's created, even the birds. Aren't you much more important than these birds? So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all of these things, everything you need, not what you want necessarily, but what you need, food, clothing, the necessities of life, will be added to you. They will be provided by your Heavenly Father. Jesus says the unbelievers, the Greeks, the Gentiles seek after these things in a way that is not consistent with seeking the glory of God or the kingdom of God. You seek properly the kingdom and He will provide what you need. So I want to close with giving you a prayerful consideration. This is the question. What impact would it have on your lifestyle And on your possessions, if you were to pray this prayer, Lord, grant me only that which will enable me to know and serve you most effectively, and remove or withhold anything that will hinder that supreme goal. I'll read it again. Lord, grant me only that which will enable me to know and serve you most effectively, and remove or withhold anything that will hinder that supreme goal. How would it impact your lifestyle and your possessions if you were to pray that way and the Lord were to answer that prayer? And then the other question is, are you willing to pray that way? Lord, order my priorities. Lord, keep me in check. Lord, help me understand that what you provide is more than I deserve, and it's all of your grace, and I praise you for it. Please bow with me. Father, thank you for the practical principles of your word. Thank you for the contentment level that you have called us to. You know how we struggle with this so often. You know how we can, our perspectives can be skewed because of the world around us or because of the weakness of our own flesh. So Father, I pray that you would keep us humble, that you would provide for us only what we need to serve you most effectively. And Father, that you would guard us from and withhold from us anything that would hinder us, distract us from loving you and serving you and seeking after your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you that you are a faithful Father. We thank you that you know everything. You know the beginning from the end. You know what we need. You know the desires of our hearts. I pray that you would blend those two together so that our desires are consistent with your will. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the day ahead of us where we can, again, demonstrate our love for you and our praise toward you in Jesus' name. Amen.